Good morning to all of you, and it's good to see you here in church, amen? Yes. Who'd have ever thought there'd be a day like this when, I guess what is difficult for me is thinking that on Resurrection Sunday, 1 week from today, a lot of the church houses will be almost empty. But we have a dozen or so folks here today. I see Jeremy got his HVAC fixed, and he made it, amen? Didn't get it fixed? Okay, well, we'll talk about that later. We are going to publish this service on YouTube, and we did some experimentation yesterday. It works quite nicely, and so for the next few weeks we'll be doing that. I do want our church members to know this is one of the rare times when it's an advantage to have a small church. We can spread out, can't we? And so we have the ability to social distance and still come to church, and we're glad to have you here this morning. It's awful hard to preach to nobody. And it's nice to have some folks here. And we're in the book of Matthew today. If you'd open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, and I'll give you a chance to get there. Matthew chapter 16. And just a couple of brief announcements. Of course, we were going to begin our evangelistic services today with Joe Mark. That has been postponed until November the 15th. And he is ready to come out here in the month of November and preach to us Sunday through Friday. This will be. And so we have not had any other church activities in April stay on the schedule, except we are meeting to record services on Sunday morning at 11, Sunday evening at 6, and Wednesday evening at 7. And we will be here for those three times. And again, you're welcome to come, and encourage you to be here and be a blessing to the Lord and to one another. Matthew chapter 16 is... In verse 21 is the familiar place where the Lord Jesus Christ announces to his disciples what's about to happen. It tells them very plainly what he's going to do and what's going to take place. And Peter, who was always the spokesman, he's always the one that speaks out, Peter said, no, it's not going to be that way. And you'll remember the story when I read it to you. Going to look at some thoughts today about God's plan and how God makes his plans. And aren't you glad that even when God's plans don't make any sense to us, they're still good plans?
Amen.
And quite often in the Bible, the things that happen, you and I would say, well, that's not a good way to do that. Who'd ask one man to build an ark? That's crazy. Who would suspect that you're going to throw somebody in a lion's den and leave them there all night long? Or that Joseph, the young son of Jacob, is going to be the second in command in Egypt, but first he has to go to prison. And a lot of the time when you see God's plans, what you see is a pattern where something that looks very bad turns out to be very good. I have to wonder... if this virus that we're facing right now in our nation might not have some good results. It is sad, folks. I don't care how you cut it. When you think about the fact that as of today, well over 600 people have died in New York. I think they had come to think of it maybe 600 in one day. Was that what it was? Yeah, Tim's saying thousands died. I don't know the exact number, but thousands of people have died. Certainly because they are facing almost half of the total cases that have been reported. And in just one day, 600 died, is what that number should have been. And those are loved ones, someone's family that's passed away. And that's one of the reasons we have to pay attention and be safe. I am glad that the governor of Arizona said that religious, and I forgot the exact phrase he used, but the practice of religion was on his list of essential items.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. So if the police come and ask us what we're doing, we're being essential. All right. If you'd like to stand with me for the reading of God's word, and we're going to begin reading in Matthew chapter 16, and I'm going to read down through verse 28, and we'll have a word of prayer. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day." Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works.
Amen.
Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you this morning that we can have church. Thank you that while there are only a few assembled here, we still have that promise in the Word of God that where two or three are gathered together, you're there in the midst. Lord, today we do not know how to minister in these unique times unless you minister through us. We do not know how to properly preach the Word of God unless your Spirit guides us.
Amen.
Lord, without you, we can do nothing. And Lord, you know our heart's desire is to be a blessing, to be used by you, to be servants that are profitable. So I do pray for each one in this room, and I do pray for our church members, and I do pray for other folks that might view this message, that every one of us would understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is willing to do great things with us, to have plans that he can exercise in our life if we will allow him to do so. And in this message, we see some things that would be necessary in order for God's plan to come to pass. I pray that you would just give us wisdom now and bless what we do. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I've always been fascinated that even as clear as Jesus was when he told his disciples what was about to happen, didn't they seem completely surprised when he rose the third day? And he tells them just plainly. He says there in verse 21, he says, here's what's going to happen, that he was going to suffer, he was going to be killed, and he was going to rise again the third day. And yet on that third day, what were they doing? The ladies were there at the tomb to put the spices and such on the body, and no one else was anywhere to be found. But doesn't that happen to us sometimes where the Bible tells us things plainly and we just don't see it? And we don't, you can say amen. We just don't see sometimes what God has to say to us. And then later on, after it happens, we think, oh, I remember what the Bible said. And that certainly surprises me here. He's very clear. He's going to suffer. He's going to be killed. And then Peter, in verse 22, says at the end of the verse, This shall not be unto thee. Aren't you glad he was wrong? I want you to know the Bible is very clear about this. If Jesus had not died for our sins, we would not be saved. It was absolutely essential that the Lord Jesus Christ die and be buried and rose again the third day. In fact, 1 Corinthians 15 declares that that's the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And it hadn't been too long ago that it finally occurred to me why the resurrection is really so important. The wages of sin is death. Where sin is present, death will follow. And so in order for Jesus to be risen from the dead, the sin had to be dealt with. When he rose, that was proof the sin was no more.
Amen.
Now, whose sin? He had no sin, did he? The Bible says very plainly, it says that he who knew no sin, 1 Corinthians 5:21, became sin for us. He took my sins and your sins on him and went to that cross. And so because of our sins, he died. Because our sins were cleansed, he rose again.
Amen.
And so I'm glad Peter was wrong. But Peter made a mistake that you and I can easily make. And that is, we see things through the eyes of men, our way, man's way, instead of seeing what God sees.
Amen.
don't want to repeat myself, but all the things in the Bible that seem to us, you wouldn't have done it that way, I wouldn't have done it that way, but we're not God. And he sees things that we don't see, and he sees things in a way that we don't see. You might ask yourself, how do we decide what's acceptable? What are our standards? What are man's standards for an acceptable plan? They usually involve something with comfort, don't they? And something that's not too hard, and something that doesn't involve too much work. We spend a great deal of our energy inventing things to make things easier. I had a grandmother that was so excited when she got one of those washing machines that had the wringer on it that you would turn with your hand, you know, and the clothes would go through it. And my dad had a device that was a separator for cream, and you could put milk the cow, put the milk in this device, and it would separate the cream from the milk. It involved a lot of work. If you wanted to make butter, involved a lot of work. Today we go to the store and buy these things, and things are easier. Men tend to want things to be easy. Folks, God doesn't always do things the easy way. In fact, quite often he doesn't. In fact, sometimes when you see what God does, his plan looks very hard, but it produces the best results. In fact, there may be no other way to produce those results. In Job chapter 2 and verse 10, Job said this. He said, "What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil?" And then the Bible compliments Job. It says, "In all this, did not Job sin with his lips?" Some people say, well, since it's going to be good for me, it must be God's plan. Oh, wait a minute. If it's going to cost me something, or if it's going to be painful, or if it's going to be hard, I don't think that's God's plan. And Job understood something. We will receive good things from God, but there will also be trials as well. And without re-preaching the book of Job, you understand what horrible trials he faced. We measure acceptability sometimes by what is not hard, by what is easy. God told Noah to build an ark. I read the ministry of Jeremiah and Isaiah. Read Jeremiah sometime. It's a very interesting book if you just look at the man, Isaiah, and what he had to go through. And he had to go through a lot. And you say to yourself, well, why would God do that? Well, God sees things differently than we do. Sometimes we reject the idea of suffering or affliction or persecution as part of our life. You know, when God called Paul in Acts chapter 9 and verse 16, he told a man, he said, "I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." At the end of the Lord's ministry, he told Peter that Peter was going to die in a way that brought glory to God. I'll tell you plainly, I don't understand a lot of these things, and I don't think that we'll be able to until we step into eternity. And when you get to heaven and you look back on what God did, maybe then it'll make sense. Then it will make sense. Right now, sometimes we don't understand. It just doesn't seem right. Peter says, "This can't be. I don't see it that way." And he rejected God's plan because of his understanding. Of course, the Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:18 to give thanks in everything. And then Paul says in Philippians 4:11 that he had learned, it wasn't something that came natural to him, he had learned, "In whatsoever state I am," he said, "therewith to be content." So God gives very clear information. The Lord Jesus Christ tells the disciples what's about to happen. Peter couldn't imagine that. How can the Lord be killed by the priests? You know what we need to do when we hear the word of God? We need to be careful not to come to the Bible with a filter that discards the things that don't make sense to us. In other words, when you read your Bible, sometimes you'll see something and you'll say, that just doesn't seem right. Well, I can assure you, it's not God that's at fault when you read those kind of things. And so when Jesus says whatever he says to us, take it at face value. He means what he says, and he says what he means. And be very careful not to filter the Bible. I've had people come to me and they'll say, "Well, I read my Bible and this doesn't make sense." Or, "I read my Bible and I don't think this is right." And I can remember times in my life to where things in the Bible that God had promised didn't make sense to me. I didn't understand them. Why is this happening when God said that? Or why is that happening when God said this? And then come to find out later, God was right. And once you come through, you find out God's plan was a good plan. When Peter rebuked the Lord, thinking that it was something that was faulty that Jesus had said, Peter was corrected, and Jesus said it this way. He said in verse 23, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And we wonder maybe why he refers to Satan. Was Satan affecting Peter? I don't think Satan indwelt Peter by any chance, or by any, there's no chance of that. But why would he say that? And it's because Satan is the one that would want to frustrate God's plans. Satan's the one that would say, no, we're not going to do things that way. And so you might think about this. When we discard God's plan, we're doing the same thing Satan does. Men have things that they savor or find valuable. That's what that word means in verse 23. But God finds value in different things. God finds value in suffering. God finds value in having to trust Him instead of having everything you want. God finds value in enduring affliction and persecution for His glory. I know people in our church and other churches that they continue to serve God even though it's hard. They are in pain when they do so, perhaps physically, or they have gone through difficult times and they keep on serving God. God finds value in that. Yes. And so just because you and I don't see it valuable in our eyes doesn't mean it's not. We need to learn to see things through God's eyes. Sometimes we overlook the good ending when we get hung up on the bad beginning. Look again, if you would, at verse 21. Jesus says at the end of the verse he's going to be killed, but then he says that he'll be raised again the third day. I posted a little something on Facebook this week. Sometimes what happens to us is we see the beginning of the plan. We see that there's going to be death and that there's going to be suffering, and we forget at the end of the story it's a good ending. I can just tell you right now, when you and I step into eternity, just thinking about it makes me tingle. Can you imagine? But we're not there yet, are we? When Jesus was dying on the cross, it was a horrible thing to see. Can't comprehend what he had to go through, but there was a good ending, wasn't there? God's plans have a good ending, and so often men's plans do not. We compare the plans for our life to those for Jesus' life. And let me just think about that with you for a minute. I've heard people say this phrase, God has a plan for your life. And I would agree with that. But does God's plan always come to pass in people's lives? I don't think so. I know that God has a plan for our life, but many times because we savor, because we prefer, because we like the things that we like instead of the things that God likes, what happens to us sometimes is we don't accept the plan God has for our life and we go some other direction. I have no doubt in my mind, sadly, that many Christians are going to step into eternity and realize they missed God's plan for their life. People that were perhaps called into full-time Christian service and did not go. People that were perhaps called to go to some place or do something and they didn't do it because they savored the things that be of men. So let's look at that question just a little bit today. We won't be long. How do we fulfill God's plan? And it's interesting here. Don't you like the fact that when, even though Jesus is facing a death on the cross, his concern is not for himself, his concern is for us. Yes. That's why he died on the cross. He didn't have to die for his sins. He could have called 10,000 angels like the song says. But the thing that he does here, the thing that he does in John in chapters 14 and 15, and even though he's facing death and he's facing this suffering, rather than seek the support from the disciples or some kind of comfort that they might be able to give, that's not his concern at all. He's not concerned for himself. He wants the disciples to be dealt with and to be helped and to be comforted and to be prepared. And that's what he does here. And it applies to them as well as to you and I. Jesus tells them, here's what you're going to have to do if God's plan is going to happen, is going to come to fruition in your life. I'll show you just two or three things here. It won't take long. I'll begin in verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me. Let's just stop there for a second. Do you think the word, the phrase any man means anybody?
Amen.
Pretty absolute, comprehensive. It includes everyone. If you want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, if you want to come after him, he has a path and we need to follow him. If we're going to do that, well, there's a requirement here. Look at this. In verse 24, he says, let him deny himself. Let him deny himself. And let's just stop and talk about that for a minute. Self-denial. Not a popular idea today, is it? And a lot of folks are just the opposite. They're self-indulgent. What do I get? What's in it for me? How much am I going to receive if I do this? What benefit do I get? Can I say this to you? The Lord Jesus Christ, primarily the benefit on the cross was not for him, it was for us. Now he did, the Bible says, for the joy that was set before him, that he endured the cross. He knew that he was going to accomplish something great. But what was that something he was going to accomplish? He was going to pay for our sins.
Amen.
He didn't have to go to the cross to pay for his sins. He had none. It was an absolute act of self-denial. He took our sins upon him. I hate paying for other people's mistakes, don't you?
Amen.
It's bad enough taking care of the mistakes I make. I got to take a full-time job right there. I got a job one time in Utah, and one of the first things they asked me to do was to fix this computer program that was one of the most horribly written things I've ever seen in my life. And I remember being just utterly frustrated, thinking, I didn't break this. Why do I have to fix it? I'm not the one that made this mess. Why do I would rather start over from scratch and do it than go back and clean this mess up. And took days and days trying to fix this thing, frustrated the whole time, thinking, I'm paying for somebody else's mistakes. But you know what? Jesus paid for our mistakes.
Amen.
And that's a gross understatement. He suffered for my sins and for yours. And he did so willingly because he loved us. And he didn't complain about it when he did it. And he wasn't unwilling to do it or reluctant even. He was glad to do it. It was an act of self-denial. Are we willing to deny ourselves so that we can serve others? Oh, better question. Are we willing to deny ourselves so we can serve God?
Amen.
A lot of folks aren't. Fact is, I don't want to be mean, but a lot of folks won't even come to church because it's going to cost them some time. It's going to cost them some money, maybe. Perhaps they could work a little bit more, make a little bit more, and so that they won't even sacrifice for the little things like coming to church, much less going on visitation, amen?
Amen.
Or much less being faithful to a week of meetings or whatever. Now, if you're going to fulfill God's plan for your life, whatever that plan is, you have to deny yourself. If you consider how it affects you or what you're going to get for it, you're going to miss out on God's plan. And oh, by the way, don't forget, you get hung up on the death and the suffering, you miss the reward at the end.
Amen.
Folks, do you think that there's any possibility that God's going to fail to reward you and I for what we endure for his sake?
No.
You say, well, Pastor, I had to go through some suffering. You know what my Bible says? For example, it says that when someone mocks you, in the Beatitudes, we see this promise in Matthew chapter 5. He says, leap for joy, great your reward in heaven.
Amen.
Any suffering that you endure for him is going to be rewarded. So when we deny ourselves, we're really not, but at the time we are, great things will follow. He says in verse 25, he says, whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Some people say, it's my life. I'm going to live it the way I want. I want you to know something. You will not be happy in the end. And when you say, I'm going to make my life all about me, I'm going to do everything I can to get what I get and to have what I have. I want to be rich. I want to be famous. I want to be, you know, I want to have a lot of pleasurable experiences. You'll find out what Solomon found out. Can't preach the whole message, but think about the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon was the richest man that ever lived, the wisest man that ever lived. He could have anything he wanted. Anything he wanted. Nobody had more than Solomon. Anything he wanted to buy, and he describes this in the early part of Ecclesiastes. He says, you know, I had people come entertain me. I had singers. I built things. anything Solomon wanted, he could have. And when he got it all, here's what he said. You know what? All is vanity and vexation of spirit.
Amen.
It didn't make me happy. And you can self-indulge all you want. It's not going to give you satisfaction in the end. If you save your life, you're going to lose it. You'd have thought you'd have kept it, but not. But in verse 25, whosoever, hey, there's a comprehensive term again. That means anybody. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake, and don't forget those three words, shall find it.
Amen.
What would that mean to lose your life for his sake? Does it mean you have to die? For some, it has. There have been martyrs that have died for Jesus, haven't they?
Amen.
Back in the Middle Ages, when people were being burned at the stake for owning a Bible, for refusing to have their children baptized into the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church killed an enormous number of Christians. The Catholic Church talks about martyrs. They were the ones making them martyrs. And the Catholic Church killed a horrible number of Christians because they would not submit to the Catholic Church. And so maybe somebody has to go to the stake and be burned at the stake, and I think God gives some kind of unique grace in that situation. That's one way. If the police were to come in right now, and we don't live in a nation like this, but there are nations like this that would say, you worship God, you're going to prison. You worship God, we're going to kill you. And if they were to come in and take our life, that's not so bad. What did the martyr say? Will you threaten me with heaven?
Amen.
You know, you think you're going to do something terrible to me? I'm about to wake up with the Lord Jesus Christ for all eternity. That's not so bad. We've had some people in our church pass away recently, and praise the Lord, they're saved. And I just want you to know something. They're a lot happier where they are than where they were when they were here.
Amen.
And if you said, hey, do you want to come back for a while? No, I don't think so. I'm pretty happy where I am.
Amen.
They're going to stay where they are. And so they say to the martyr, you know, you're going to die. I'll be with my Lord as soon as I do. But there's another way to live or to give your life for God. Maybe instead of dying for him, what you do is you live for him. In other words, maybe instead of dying and ceasing to be on this earth, you die to self and you begin to live for him. Oh, I can hear it right now. I don't savor that, Pastor. That's not something that I think I want to do. But that's what Jesus asked us to do, isn't it?
Amen.
He says there in that verse 25, he says, if you will lose your life for my sake, you'll find it. And by the way, folks, that's an eternal find. You'll have it for all eternity. Profit. What does it profit a man? He says in verse 26. You know, that's one of the things that people seek is profit. Nobody invests anything in order to lose. They want to gain. They want to make. They want to receive. And so he says in verse 26, what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? There's a great message there. I've heard it preached about the economy of heaven. You know, we think of things valuable, things like gold or diamonds or precious materials of some kind. God finds the soul more valuable than all those things. In fact, he says, if you had everything in the world, if it was all yours, it still doesn't have the same value as one soul. How important are souls to Jesus? Amen. And another message there. But here's a thought. If our primary concern is profit, we need to understand that there are things far more valuable than that, and that anything that we can gain is inferior to what God already possesses and to what God can do. And so let's say you went out and you led somebody to the Lord. Well, in God's eyes, that's got more profit, more value than all the wealth in the world. And when you step into eternity, if you have souls that you take with you, you're going to find that value when you get there. No, we have to deny ourselves. That's one thing. I got to go fast here. We're running out of time. Number two, he says this in verse 24. He says, let him deny himself. And then the second thing he says is, let him take up his cross. Take up his cross. Take up his cross. A lot of good things have been written about that, and you might want to research that sometime. But think about bearing a cross. Now, you know the story that when Jesus was crucified, that there was a cross upon which he was to hang, and it was the condemned man's responsibility to carry that cross from some location up to where they would be crucified. And Jesus, because he had been so mistreated, so punished, so tormented and tortured, whipped and had his beard plucked out and a crown of thorns on his head, had already lost a great deal of blood, I'm sure. Because he had been suffering so much, he was physically too weak to bear the cross, and someone carried it for him. But just picture the man that was condemned, and he's walking down the street carrying a cross, and you are a bystander watching that scene. What would your opinion of that man be? You wouldn't say, oh, there goes a successful man. You wouldn't say, oh, there goes a wealthy man, or there goes a famous man, or at least not for good reasons, or there goes a man that's got great things away in store for him. No, you would look at him as someone who's condemned. You'd look at him as someone who's about to suffer. And folks, when we represent Christ in the right way, I can just tell you the world is not going to be impressed with us. And if you're trying to be impressive to folks, if you want people to be impressed with you, like these people on Instagram that are called influencers, and they know just how to dress or just how not to dress or whatever, and they do these things to influence the world, again, the things that men savor, God doesn't savor. And you will not be the most popular kid in class, so to speak, when you're carrying the cross of Christ. But Jesus says to bear that cross, doesn't he? You're going to have to be willing to be despised and rejected just like he was. And it has surprised me in my life where that can come from. It's not always going to be just from the guy down the street that's lost. We did some door hangers a couple of weeks ago. Wow, I was amazed at how vicious a handful of people responded to that. I know those same people went to their mailbox and got their mail that day and thought nothing of it. But the fact that there was something on their door that represented Christ made them livid. Now, I can almost deal with that better than, I'm sorry to tell you this, but there are people in church that will hate you too sometimes. That shouldn't be. And fact of the matter is, though, there's a cross to carry. There is nothing comfortable about that cross. It's not that shiny, smooth cross. It's a rough and splinter-laden cross. It's heavy. It causes us to be weary. It brings attention to us in a way that the world will despise. And when you decide to follow the plan God has for you, don't be surprised when very few people, if any, pat you on the back and say, good job, or congratulate you for choosing to suffer with Christ, or are willing to take up the cross and go with you. It's just not going to be that way. And that's part of following God's plan. You say, well, Pastor, this doesn't sound very appealing. You're getting hung up on the suffering and you're forgetting the resurrection. Because there's a happy ending to all this. If you're going to have God's plan fulfilled in your life, whatever that is, self-denial is going to be necessary. Carrying a cross is going to be necessary. Look again at verse 24 at one more thing and we'll be just about done. He says, and follow me. Amen. Amen. Wonder where he's going. Where's he going? He's going to the cross. He's going to be despised and rejected. He's going to be crucified. He's going to suffer. And you know what astounds me? In spite of the fact that he rose again, a lot of folks never would believe. I've got no doubt in my mind that some people realized that body was not stolen. And instead, what did they say to those soldiers that were there? They said, here, take this money and be quiet. Don't let anybody know the truth. There are some people that just won't believe. Jesus died for them too, by the way. I certainly haven't got time to tell us all how to follow Christ, but I can say this. To follow him means to go where he goes, amen, to hear what he says, to obey what he commands. Following him as we would follow any leader. I used to be a lieutenant in the Army, and I understand what it means to tell people what to do and expect them to obey. And I want you to know something. Any good leader, Christ among them, is the best. Any good leader first and foremost cares for his people that he leads. You're not a good leader if you don't do that. Amen. And so when Jesus asks you to follow him, it's not bad for you, it's good for you. Then look at verse 27 and I'll finish up. He says, the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels. Now, I got to tell you something here. The scene has changed. If you got to get to this place by going through the verses before it, don't you? He started out with self-denial. He started out with bearing a cross. He started out with following him and being thought of the way he's thought of and representing him when people hate him and walking with him when it's not a popular thing to do or not a right place in some people's eyes to go. But now comes the end, and that's when you're glad you did what you did. Nobody here that's ever competed enjoyed training or enjoyed, I used to do some distance running, not too much, but a little bit, and it's no fun when you're out there running, but you sure like getting that medal, don't you? You sure like being rewarded. And folks, there's a day of reward coming.
Amen.
Who's going to be rewarded? The people that denied themselves.
Amen.
The people that took up their cross. The people that followed him. The people that savored the things of God and not the things of man. The people that were willing to sacrifice those things. Now, I'm no fool. I'm just like the rest of us. I understand it's not always pleasant. It's not always easy. We depend on God to give us the strength to get from here to there, don't we? Not always easy, but let's look at this happy ending and we'll be done. In verse 27, the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works.
Amen.
I'd like to read that about 10 times if I could. Every man. Someone says, well, I'm an exceptional case, Pastor. Nope, you're one of every man.
Amen.
Every single one of us is going to be judged according to his works. Not for salvation. The works of man for salvation are as filthy rags. The Bible says, if you work to be saved, Romans 4, 4 and 5 says, you get debt. You do not get salvation if you work. If you believe on him that justifies the ungodly, faith is counted for righteousness. Faith is imputed to us for righteousness. By grace are you saved through faith. Some churches say, well, there's a means of grace. You have to be baptized, or you have to do this, or you have to do that. Faith is the means of grace. But there's a saving faith that will keep you out of hell because of the forgiveness of sins you have in Christ. But then there is a rewarded faith that is the way you lived your life after you got saved. And they're two different faiths. They're not the same thing. You look at the passage here with me. He says, every man according to his works. And it's just very simply stated here. What you did is what's going to be rewarded. And what you didn't do is not going to be rewarded. We all understand that simple concept. And from a wages point of view, if you fill out a timesheet, if you worked that day, you got paid. If you didn't work that day, you didn't get paid. It's kind of like that. The things you did will be rewarded. If you chose not to do those things, there's no reward for you. If you follow God's plan, there's going to be a great reward. Look at verse 28, and I'm going to finish up here in verse 28. He says, verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. You have to take the Bible at face value. He cannot be talking about his second coming because those disciples are all in the grave right now. Well, they're to be absent from the body's present with the Lord, but they tasted death. But they did see him come back and rise from the dead, didn't they?
Amen.
Do you and I serve a crucified Christ or a resurrected Christ?
Resurrected Christ.
Amen. You ever go to a Catholic church and notice how they have this incredible, they're consumed with Christ on the cross.
Right.
Statues of Christ on the cross, images of Christ on the cross, pictures of Christ on the cross. You know, if you had a loved one that was falsely accused of a crime and he was falsely accused, and let's just say that loved one was executed by hanging, for example, which is a horrible way to die, but maybe not as bad as some. But anyway, let's say you had a loved one that was executed by hanging. I would not have a picture on my wall of my dad hanging there. No, that's a horrible picture. That's over. He's resurrected.
Amen.
We serve a resurrected Christ. If you're serving a crucified Christ, you're missing the best part.
Amen.
And people that have been saved from that awful thought that you have to work your way to heaven, understand he's risen and he's paid for our sins. Just a couple of thoughts and I'll be done. John chapter 15 and verse 20 says this. He says, "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also." I want you to know something, that if you serve Christ, you're going to have the same experience as he had. People are going to reject you.
Amen.
People are going to persecute you. It's just a fact. The Lord Jesus Christ gave us a pattern, an example of what it is to follow God's plan. He was despised and rejected, Isaiah 53:3, in spite of his love for men, and he sacrificed to save them. We go to a door, we knock on the door and try to witness to somebody, or in these kind of days, we put a door hanger on the door that points them to Christ. Why would I take my time on a Tuesday night and walk up and down the street with a handful of door hangers? And by the way, we take a few teens to help us thin that workload out, and they enjoy going because they get a milkshake when they're done. But anyway, we go and we put those door hangers out. Why would I bother to do that? Because I want to annoy people? Because I've got nothing better with my time to do than make people mad? No, not at all. We want folks to get saved. It should occur to folks what's been done for them rather than hating it. But he was despised and rejected. He forfeited his riches. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says he became poor for us for a while. But he will inherit all things. Amen?
Amen?
And he will share them with us. The Bible says we're co-inheritors with Christ. His objective was the souls of men, not wealth. If you live your life for wealth, I just want you to know you've got a really bad goal for your life. He denied himself. He suffered so that others would be saved. He accepted the cross and he bore it and he gave his life for us. There are those that have a selfish heart. They're not willing to serve the Lord. They're not willing to give of their time or of their energy or of their talents, their resources. They're missing the plan that God has for their life.
Amen.
Think of a fellow like Joseph. If Joseph would have seen in advance all that he had to go through, and aren't you glad God doesn't tell us, amen?
Amen.
He might have said, you know, I really don't want to be thrown in a pit. I don't really think I want to go and be falsely accused and cast into prison. And I don't think I want to suffer like that. Oh, I'd like to be the second in command in Egypt one day, but that's sure a high price to pay. That's why God doesn't tell us the price, amen? But listen to me, Joseph had to go through those things to get to where God wanted him. Jesus had to die on the cross to save us from our sins. God's plan for our life is going to involve accepting things that we do not savor. And if you are willing to believe that, it will change the way you live. There are those that are suffering and serving. I sure like 2 Timothy 2:12. He says, "If we suffer, we shall also reign with him."
Amen.
That's Bible, amen?
Amen.
Somebody says, "I'm not willing to suffer." Going to miss out on some good things. Some people might question the hardship. I'm sad to say I know I have. The burdens, the trials, the way people treat them, the things they had to do without, the things their children had to do without. They remember that the Lord, however, we should remember he endured much worse. And folks, there is resurrection at the end.
Amen.
There is a reward at the end. If you want to know God's plan for your life, if you want to live God's plan for your life, you're not going to find it in a roadmap form. You're going to find it by doing what Jesus told the disciples in verse 24. Denying yourself, do not put yourself ahead of God's plan. You're going to miss out. Taking up your cross, you must accept the burdens God gives you to carry. You do not look for the easy road or the comfortable one or the prosperous one. And you've got to follow Jesus. He will lead you day by day, but you must choose to follow him day by day. God savors something better than we can understand. We may think that wealth, ease, comfort, pleasure are the best things to obtain. But God asks us to trust him, to forfeit our self-interest and to wait for something much better than what we can obtain in this world. The people who make religion simply something that's about man's prosperity and happiness, and they get on the TV and they tell you if you'll do this and that, you'll be rich. First of all, they're liars. In second place, they've got the wrong goal.
Yeah.
Jesus never said that. They found out that if they'll say that enough, people will send them money. And that's why they're flying around the world in jets telling people that. Mm-hmm. I want you to know something. Jesus never had a jet. And someone says, nothing wrong with having a jet. I think there is. Sadly, too many believers are measuring their success on what they have here and now instead of what's waiting for them in eternity. Don't measure your life based on what you have now. If you measure your life based on what you have now, Paul was a failure. Peter was a failure. John was a failure. If you measure your life based on what you have now, Jesus was a failure. No, it's not about what you have now. God can carry us through this life. I used to have the simplistic notion, although it's somewhat accurate, but not completely. I used to have this simplistic notion that in the end, in this world, God takes care of things. And he does. There is justice in this world, in some instances at least. But if you just focus on this world, you're not going to get God's plan to come to pass in your life. And do you think God's plan's best?
Amen.
Amen. For a sinner, God had a plan. The Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Somebody says, not me. And I guess God lied, but no, he didn't. All have sinned. The Bible says the wages of sin is death and the gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ. And the Bible also says this, if we will confess the Lord Jesus Christ with our mouth and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, that we can be saved.
Amen.
Don't make salvation too hard, but don't make it too easy either. Trust in Christ for my eternal life. Not my baptism, not my good works, not my church membership, not anything I can do. He gets all the glory. That's God's plan for a sinner.
Praise the Lord.
What's God's plan for a saved person? I just read it to you in verse 24. I don't know his plan for your life, but I know how you can find it.
Amen.
And that's what Jesus was trying to get the disciples to say. See, interestingly enough, if you think about the disciples, some of them we hear a lot about. Peter, John. I've never read anything else about Thomas. Wonder what happened. Maybe he went out and did some things and God just chose not to write him down. I don't know. But I know this, even if you walked with him, you still had to decide to let him have his will in your life.
Amen.
And maybe the reason we don't hear about Thomas is because Thomas wouldn't do that. I don't know. The question is not what did Thomas do, the question is what are we going to do? Amen?
Amen.
Members of our church, I would encourage all of you, deny yourself. Take up your cross, follow Jesus, and then you'll find out one day, wow, God had a good plan.
Amen.
You look at Jesus' life on this earth through the eyes of the Pharisees, doesn't look like a very good plan. Look at it through eternity's eyes and through the Bible's eyes and through God's eyes and through what we're going to see one day when we're rewarded with him. Great plan. Amen?
Amen.